Psalm 16, before we look at the text for tonight, I want to say a word, first of all, about the nature of this message, because it's entirely unusual for a Sunday night, for me, at least. The past several weeks on Wednesday nights, we've been studying together the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and soon Titus. And these, of course, are wonderful New Testament books about the local church and about church polity. They are epistles that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write for our benefit and our learning. And tonight, we're going to consider the local church as well. Except in particular, I just want us to take one night out of years and years, to be honest with you, to look in particular as this relates to our spiritual heritage, as being Bible-believing Christians, and yes, even Bible-believing Baptists. Everybody knows that in the past 40 years or so, it's become quite the fad to start churches without using any kind of recognizable name, or it's become a fad to change whatever name that they had for 30 or 40 years so that it's not identifiable, so to speak, as well. In other words, instead of First Baptist Church, it's now First Church. Of course, since the word church is divisive and exclusive, why not just call it First Fellowship? But, of course, the word first is sort of egocentric, so now it's just the fellowship. But that's a problem because people say, well, you're the fellowship, as if the only one in all of town. And so you know how it goes. It's a minefield, really, to be honest with you, trying to get the most abstract or innocuous name possible for some local congregation. And maybe you're thinking, Pastor, does it matter? Why are you preaching or teaching on such a thing? Does it make a difference what it says on the church sign? Honestly, no, but honestly, it might. I mean, look, if the church sign says the Nazi Church of America, then the name means something. People drive by and they see that. That sign tells them something, right? Okay, suppose it says Mother Earth Temple of Oneness. Is that the church you're going to go to when you're on vacation? I don't think so. If it's more traditional and it says St. Peter's Catholic Church, does the sign, does the name mean anything? Well, of course it does. As well, if it were to say Temple Bethel, and so it goes. Does it have any kind of distinction? If it says a mosque, if it says Kingdom Hall, Seventh-day Adventists, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Holy Ghost Pentecostal Church of Holy Laughter, I mean, if there's a sign out there and it says it's something, you can be sure it means something. He said, well, that's why we love the trendy, kind of cool names. And there's now, the list is growing. There's hundreds of those. These are the ones I just thought of. The Vineyard, The Edge, Fresh Spring. Where do you go to church? We all go to Fresh Spring. Fresh Spring, The Catalyst, New Beginnings, The Journey, Radiance, Revolution, Rock Harbor, The Bridge, Warehouse 727, there's one called iChurch. That's probably some sort of a violation of infringements of rights, but iChurch. There's so many trendy ones, so many fresh, new churches that they're no longer trendy anymore. They're not fresh, and they actually do kind of now identify them, so to speak. Now, I personally, and I don't have a problem, as most of you don't, with the unoffensive and innocuous names. Call it whatever you want to call it. Unless the purpose was to be unoffensive, and the purpose was to be innocuous. You know, you say, well, it's Baptists out there, Pastor, and I'll just say this, Baptists are not Baptists for nothing. There's a reason for the name, there has always been a reason for the name, and whether someone, after I am gone to glory or wherever, to the pasture to retire, someone wants to change the name, I'm not going to come back in here and fight over that, that's fine. But just to understand that our predecessors did it for a reason. In other words, if the purpose for taking away, in this case, let's just say, taking off the Baptist name is an attempt to hide Baptist doctrines, Baptist distinctives, then I don't know what's good about that. Now, we've noted in the past that believers were first called Christians at Antioch. They were called Christians because people knew what they believed. I-A-N, the suffix there, means of the party. It's Latin, of the party. And so literally what they were saying is these people are of the party of Christ. And so later on, as you know, the Apostle Peter said, if you suffer as a Christian, that's a brand new word in the first century, if you happen to suffer as this name that the enemies of Christ gave you, you know what Peter said? Go for it. Let them call you Christians. Don't be ashamed, he was saying, of that name. Tonight, I just want us to be reminded of the truth and the real reason why people in 1956 and the people in the 1930s that started the church, that started this church, put that on the sign, Beacon Baptist. Of course, originally it was Westside Baptist in West Palm Beach, started a church called Jupiter Baptist, and they changed the name to Beacon Baptist Tabernacle, and then they changed the name to Beacon Baptist Church long before I came. It is not, let me just say this, the reasons why they put it on the sign and why it's still there is not for the reasons that some people like to give. Some people outside of that like to put up these straw men and say, well, that's because they think they have a corner on the truth, not true. They think they only have the real missionaries. They think that they're genetic direct descendants of John the Baptist or whatever, or those are the orneriest people in town. That part probably is true, but that's not the reason for the name. You see, Pastor, I know what it is. Is it that you were Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when you're old, you'll be Baptist dead? What would I be if I wasn't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed. You know, all those things that I've always heard. No, actually, here's the truth. I was not Baptist born because neither of my parents were Baptists. So, I wasn't Baptist bred. Neither of the Bible college and seminaries I attended to, none of them, have Baptist in the name. It's none of that for me. Honestly, it's sometimes a little eye-rolling when I hear people, they're more proud of the Baptist name than they are of the name of Christ himself, and some people, a few people, are. However, I'm not ashamed of why my predecessors put Baptist on the name either. I wasn't even born when they did that, but I know precisely why they did it. I've read all of their statements of faith through as far back as I can possibly go. Psalm 16 is a psalm in which King David celebrates the joy of his great heritage. He says in verse 6, look at it with me, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Thanksgiving's coming, as you know, in a few days, and you'll hear a lot about our heritage and how that they were freedom-loving people. They wanted to come to this country simply to worship in freedom. What a great thing to have as part of your heritage. This wonderful heritage for David included two things. The greatest being that God himself was his inheritance. That's a glorious thing, amen? We have that as well. The Lord was his portion. Look at verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. I would use this verse, if I had a lawn business, this would be my life verse. Amen. Thou maintainest my lot. But this is how it is for all believers. David rejoiced that God himself is our portion. God is our heritage. But you notice that's not all, because in this chapter, David also rejoices in the society of friends with whom he identified. In other words, he delighted also in the people that were included in this same goodly heritage. Look at verse 3. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. And he goes on in verse 4 to describe the others and those who go after other gods. Those are the other ones outside. So again, it is in this psalm that David rejoices in the good, the goodly heritage, the godly heritage that he has enjoyed as a child of the living God. And what's most interesting about this to me is the metaphor that he uses to describe this wonderful heritage. Again, verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. What he means when he says the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places is simply this. It's a literal reference to boundary lines. He's speaking about land measured. Land, earth, measured by line, distributed by lot. It would be as if I were to say, my inheritance, the lines of my inheritance include all of the land, let us say from Indiantown Road right here, south to Yamato Road in Boca, east to west from US 1 to I-95. That's my land. I inherited it. Wouldn't that be amazing? Yeah, sure. And yet I remind you that David uses this as a metaphor. He's talking about his spiritual boundaries that had fallen unto him. He's talking about the righteous lines that he and all the saints of the land have enjoyed since Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he recognized that he received those. And so it is tonight that as we look at the lines of our own godly and goodly heritage, we see in Scripture that our boundaries are Bible boundaries, not some religion of man. We rejoice, and you can't, and I want these young people to hear this. I really want our young people to listen and think about this for a few moments, because not only, it's not just true that in the secular world, they're trying to erase your history. They erase your history, you don't know who you are, and you don't know where you're going. But it's happening across the board. We rejoice that even as Christians, and I should say as Baptists, that we have a goodly heritage. We too delight in the saints in all of the earth, both past and present, in whom is our delight. For example, we rejoice and we thank God for the boundaries of salvation by grace alone through faith. I want to tell you something right now. That is territory in the Scripture that is non-negotiable, right? Salvation by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I can tell you right now, there are churches all around us and all over this state and this country and this world that don't believe in that. And a lot of times you can tell instantly that they don't believe in that because of what it says on the church sign. We rejoice in the blood atonement. We thank God for the boundaries of the local New Testament church. Baptism by immersion for believers only. The Lord's Supper, which are for us, because the Bible teaches us, those are not sacraments. You say, well, Church Cross Street has the Lord's Supper, and they have baptism, yes, but for them, it's a sacrament. It's a means of obtaining grace. It's works for salvation, therefore, it's no longer salvation by grace alone. We know the Bible teaches that these are ordinances, and we believe them and embrace them. We believe in the inspiration and preservation of Scripture. The Great Commission. Missions go into all the world. The priesthood of all believers. You know, one of the founding president, what's now called Brown University, which is totally corrupt, as you know, but it was called Baptist University. And the longtime president back there, and way back when, was asked about the priesthood of the believer by an Episcopalian. He says, why are Baptists just thriving in the frontier land out west? What's going on? And his answer was this. He said, Baptists do not ask for permission. What he meant by that was, we don't have bishops. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. Do you know that we believe, that this pastor believes, that you can go directly to God? You don't need my help. You don't need to confess your sins to me. You can go. You know why we believe that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. In fact, Jesus shed his blood so that you can go straight to the throne room of God. These are not Protestant distinctives. They are certainly not Roman Catholic distinctives. What they are and have always been is distinctively Baptist and Bible believing. It's with that in mind that I want us to take just a few moments tonight and consider this heritage, this history. And those whose lines and boundaries are even as ours. And let me say this. All through history, whatever name that these people were given by their enemies, okay, these are people who believed the Bible and lived the Bible. Whether they were called Anabaptists or Paulicans or Montanists or Donatists or Novatians, Waldensians, Petro-Prussians, all the names, there's just dozens of names, really, or as they were called at Antioch, simply Christians. Regardless of the name, God has always had a people whose doctrinal lines and whose ecclesiastical boundaries were from the apostles, and they were from the Bible alone. And you know, beloved, in every case, these were the people who were the offscouring of the world. These by and large, were the outcasts of all accepted religions, and therefore these were the ones who were the most persecuted. I want to read to you a little line from a book that was written by two religious historians, neither of which were Baptists. Just listen to what they said about it, though. He said, "One can trace Baptist history and testimony from ancient times to America through its wilderness and onto the uttermost parts of the earth. Although these great, humble people have suffered severe persecution, not one instance of persecuting others can be traced to them. While religious establishments bring forth the mechanisms of persecution, the very nature of Baptist principles are repulsed by such actions. In more recent years, Baptists have endured the fires of persecution in lands dominated by communism, Romanism, and Islam. Preaching the gospel of the grace of God and planting churches continues as a Baptist mandate." Now, folks, I want to tell you this, and I want you to think about this. This was written by two church historians. Do you know why Baptists, though persecuted, never persecuted other people? Because the clear lines that have fallen to us as our inheritance have come from Jesus and the apostles, and those lines exclude any example or any motive to persecute anyone else. You see, folks, Baptists are a local church. That means we have no collective power. We have no great national collective power to persecute other people. Baptists are missionary-minded. So therefore, there's no motive to persecute people that we want them to receive Christ as their Savior, because we don't force them to receive Christ. The Great Commission does not contain a thread of coerced confession. And that's why we've never done it. If you look at history, John the Baptist was martyred. Stephen was martyred. Peter and James, martyred. Apostle John, persecuted and exiled. Paul, martyred. In the second century, the Baptists were massacred in the city of Lyons to the extent that the rivers, they said, were colored with the blood. In the third century, Perpetua, Felicitas, two godly Baptist women were gored to death by a bull in the amphitheater simply for being baptized by immersion. In the 4th century, Constantine began his persecution of Baptists in North Africa by destroying their churches and executing their pastors. In the 5th century, the Catholic Church in its 4th Lateran Council banished all rebaptizers as heretics and then supported the law of Theodosius that punished all Baptists with death. Hundreds of thousands who believe like we do were martyred. In the 6th century, the Pope wrote to his bishops and elders that led to the drowning of thousands upon thousands of Baptists. In fact, many of these would be hogtied together with their entire family, father, mother, children, thrown into the water, and as they bobbed around and drowned, they would be mocked for their belief in immersion, and they called it, quote, their third baptism. In the 7th century, Silvanus and his entire Baptist congregation was burned for the awful crime of observing communion biblically. Not as a sacrament, but as a remembrance, as we did last week. And it goes on. In the 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th century, during the kingdom of the Goths and the Lombards, Baptists were constantly persecuted, hunted down, martyred over and over again, both by the state and by the state church. I want you to listen to a portion of Orchard's History of the Dark Ages. This is not even about the history of the church. "The severest persecutions experienced by Baptists was encouraged by the Empress Theodora in AD 845. Her decrees were severe. The cruelty with which they were put in execution by her officers was horrible beyond expression. Mountains and hills were covered with inhabitants. Her sanguinary inquisitors explored the cities and mountains in Lesser Asia, and after confiscating the goods and property of 100,000 of these people, the owners to that number were put to death in the most barbarous manner and made to expire slowly under a variety of the most exquisite tortures." These were the Baptists. And you may notice, interesting, their reference here to 100,000 Baptists martyred at one time. You know what that tells you? It tells me that in the 9th century there was an amazing number of Bible-believing Christians in this one area. Christians who were on the outside of the flow of mainstream religion, including Christian even religion. "The lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. Yea, we have a goodly heritage." In the 13th century, 20 years of persecution took place in southern France. It claimed the lives of an untold number of thousands upon thousands and thousands of Baptists. John Huss and others were burned in the 15th century, leading the persecutors then to call his followers the Hussites. They were Baptists, and they named them Hussites, the vast majority of which were burned at the stake. In the 16th century, Mosheim writes in his History of Religion this following concerning Baptists. Listen to these words. There were certain sects and teachers against whom the zeal, vigilance, and severity of Catholics, Lutherans, and Calvinists you were united in opposing, whose settlement and progress these three communities, forgetting their dissensions, in other words, they joined together like the Sadducees and the Pharisees, hated each other, but they were willing to come together against a common enemy. Forgetting their dissensions, joined the most vigorous councils and endeavors. The object of their common aversion were the Anabaptists. And so, one of the forgotten facts of history is that everybody, Protestants and Catholics, persecuted the Baptists. For what reason? Well, for believing in the very doctrines of the Bible that we were teaching last Wednesday night. For believing in the truths of the doctrines of this book that we hold dear. In the 18th century, the Baptists in Massachusetts and Virginia were jailed and persecuted for not bowing down to the Anglican Church as required by the King of England. You do know your history, right? Your American history. And you know, I'm sure, that the Baptists in America, including Roger Williams, who founded Rhode Island, were most responsible and influential in the whole idea of freedom of religion. And you can see why, after 1,800 years of persecution, this sounded really good to them, an honest government that gave us freedom of religion. And so Thomas Jefferson and James Madison borrowed the writings and the ideas of unaffiliated Baptist churches in Virginia, and they drew up the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution. Thomas Jefferson was considered an infidel by Baptists in America. Still is by some Baptists. But he was presented with 1,300 pounds of cheese by a group of Baptist women who had it delivered to the White House by John Leland because they were so appreciative of his support of religious liberty. That was when Jefferson wrote his famous letter to the Danbury Baptists in Connecticut in 1802. When, as you know, the Baptists were being persecuted on all sides, both state and state-sponsored religion. When that happens, you cherish religious freedom. It's interesting, you know, I've been reading a lot about the Anabaptists, and you know, they actually resented the name, the label Anabaptist. And they did so for an interesting reason. Anna means it's rebaptizer, so they call them Anabaptists. Rebaptizers, and they said, look, you shouldn't call us that. Because when you did your sprinkling of babies, or when you poured water on your unbelieving men and women and adults, that was never baptism. So they said, we don't rebaptize, we just baptize. That's all. Now I know there are a whole host of people who have the label of Baptist, who are anything but Baptist, by faith and practice. Jimmy Carter is a Baptist. Bill Clinton and Al Gore are both Baptists. Jesse Jackson's a Baptist. In fact, I don't know if you knew this, but the outlaw Jesse James, his father was a Baptist preacher. Those PKs, man, you got to watch out for them outlaws. And then there's a so-called Westboro Baptist Church, and so it goes. There are people and there are groups who are bino, Baptist in name only, amen? But you realize that that's why none of them that I just mentioned and thousands of others would endure one single moment of discomfort as a Bible-believing Christian standing for the doctrines of the faith that our forefathers died for. But I do think this. I know that there are millions of Baptists in the world who would do so, and that there are many in China and Iran who do so. Whether they have the name or the title or not, they have the same exact beliefs. And furthermore, I know there are millions who will in the Great Tribulation. Again, with or without the label, they believe what we believe. Who does the persecuting during the tribulation period? You ever thought about that? Little independent churches, individual believers, converted Jews? No. The persecution, if you know the book of Revelation, that's going to come, comes from the same mother of harlots and includes as before the harlots as well. In other words, God has always had a people, a remnant, a faithful following who can say with David, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places, and yea, I have a goodly heritage. You see, folks, it has never been true that Christians are either Catholic or Protestant. That's what the Catholics and the Protestants would have you to believe. But indeed, there is and has always been those who have held to the authority of Scripture, salvation by grace through faith alone, the blood atonement, the second coming of Christ, believers' baptism by immersion, the priesthood of all believers, and most importantly, most distinctly, what the word Baptist on the sign out there means, and what it's always truly meant, is that the Word of God, and the Word of God only, is our final authority. So that we as believers are bound by His Word in all matters of faith and practice. The word Baptist refers to a people, but they are the people of the book. A people whose lives are governed by God and by His Word. You know, one of the things I've loved about Beacon Baptist Church, being here now for my 35th year, is how God has led so many people with so varied backgrounds into this local fellowship. And they've come and they've moved away, and many have replaced them and they've moved away, and it's been a turnover. It's amazing. But so many people from such varied backgrounds, same in this room represented even tonight and this morning. So many of them came here and they were Presbyterians, but they were believers. They were Methodists, but they were believers. Some were Catholic and they got saved, Jewish, Pentecostal, you name it. And then having received Christ and taken His Word as their authority, man, I am so thankful that I can confidently say to all of them, I'm thankful for this. I am thankful that I can say to these young people down here, you go to any resource nearly, and you study the history of Baptists. I don't care. Go to Wikipedia even. You study and you look through the history of Baptists, any source practically that you want to find. And I can tell you that as a child of God, you will not be ashamed. You will not look at that and say, wow, we went to other religions and we put them to death and we beheaded them. No, no, no. You will not be ashamed of the line, if you're a believer, of the lines that have fallen unto us in pleasant places. I would pray tonight that as we think about our heritage this week as Americans and the amazing story of the pilgrims and just coming, they just wanted to be free to worship. Now, you know this. You know that our secular society is trying to erase that. They're completely erasing why we really came here. They're turning into anti-racism and so forth. They're changing why they truly came, these pilgrims. And I would think that as you think about your goodly heritage going back to that point, it would be helpful and bring a certain measure of joy and unity to realize that we have a goodly heritage in our faith, in what we believe as God's people, no matter what it says on the sign, what we believe from this book. John Fawcett, a Baptist preacher. You may know the story. I've told it before. He resigned from his church, and they were getting ready to get in the carriage and leave, and the people were weeping. And he changed his mind, and he decided to stay, and he actually stayed in that little small church the rest of his life. The big fancy church in London had called him. He wrote these words, and I love these words for us. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. You know, it's okay to have kindred citizenship and, you know, kindred jobs and things like that, but how glorious it is to have kindred minds, that we believe the same things, that we believe the doctrines and the truths of this book. Now, I'll say it again. It's not about labels. Not so much about titles necessarily. You know, in 1646, there were devout believers in London, strong believers in the Word of God, and constantly persecuted by the Church of England and others. And they wrote about plunging, in their writings about their faith, they said, "We believe in plunging believers into the waters as a sign of what happens inside of them." And they went on using that word plunging. We could have just as well gotten the label the plungers. Thankfully, amen, we didn't get that. Plungers. It's not the letters B-A-P. It's not that. It's the lines. It's what we believe. It's what has been handed down to us, really by the Holy Spirit of God, from one true believer to the next. And so many of our forefathers and foremothers, so many godly people way back when were willing to give their lives for the truths of this book, which is why the Great Commission has continued to go all over the world. Why should we compromise? Why should we be ashamed of the distinctions that we have embraced? Why should I be ashamed of my predecessors here at Beacon Baptist Church? What's in a name? You know, when I came here as pastor, 1987, the first thing I did, one of the first things I did, was design a little brochure, and it said, "What's in a name?" And I did Beacon, and I talked about the lighthouse. And I said, "Hey, this church wants to be a light. That's good. I'm good with a Beacon name. I like it." And then I said, "Baptist." And I put it right there, because when we passed them out, people go, "What is Baptist?" And I put on there what it means, priesthood of the believer, salvation by grace. Church, it's a Bible word. Ecclesia, a called out local assembly. Nothing wrong with it. I'm not about to change it. But more importantly, I'm not about to be ashamed of the truths that it represents. And may you young people be the same. May you not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for just a moment. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, for the heritage that we have as God's people, as your people, and the saints in all of the earth. Thank you that you've always had a remnant and that you'll continue to have a remnant till Jesus comes again. May we be faithful among those. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.